Greetings of grace, peace, and mercy from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this Holy Thursday evening. In the Holy Epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read these words beginning in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Amen. And in the Holy Gospel, according to St. John, in the 13th chapter, beginning in the first verse, we read these words. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken their garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye not what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And then at verse 31, Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By these shall all men, this shall all men know, that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. These are thy holy words, Holy Father. Sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is everlasting truth. Amen. Maundy Thursday, what does that even mean? As we started, I welcomed everybody here on this Holy Thursday. Today is the first day that the church remembers, comes together and remembers the bitter sufferings and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which ends on Saturday. But Maundy Thursday, what does it mean? So I'm going to kind of start at the end of this text. Our Lord says to us that a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Maundy just comes from the word mandate. Today is Mandate Thursday. Mandate that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has given us, that we would love one another, and that the world would know us because we love one another. But why did Christ, our Lord, wash the feet of his disciples? Why did he? From the gospel reading that we just got done reading this evening, we can say that he didn't do it for just one single reason. I mean, a few of the reasons are very apparent to us. And they include, for instance, that we who are gathered here tonight would be encouraged, as well as those who were gathered with him that night, would be encouraged to follow his example of brotherly love. And also, as well, to show us his humility, his complete humility, that we also would follow in his footsteps. Brotherly love and humility would be two very good directions for us to go this evening in this sermon, wouldn't it? But on this Holy Thursday, we are actually going to consider the most profound aspect of the reason why Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And what is that? That we, the church, would be concerned with having ourselves washed and cleansed in our spiritual lives. Okay? That is the seminal reason for the washing of feet. Now, in our text, Christ said to St. Peter, he said, "Whoever has been washed only needs to wash his feet, for he is totally clean." And what does this mean? You only need to wash your feet. You're totally clean. What does it mean? It means very simply that in Christ, in Jesus Christ, we are completely cleansed of every sin that we ever did and every sin that we will ever do. We don't have to be reconverted every time that we commit a sin. Did you hear that? That's what Jesus meant by "you are clean." He did say in that context that some of you are not clean. And we know who he was speaking about. He was speaking about Judas. So if we're to use the visual analogy that Jesus has given us of washing feet, how could we say it in a maybe a little bit simpler way? Take it this way. You take a shower. You're clean, right? But then after you take that shower, what do? You go outside and you walk around in the dirt in your bare feet. Do you have to take a complete shower? Or do you need to have your feet washed? You need to have your feet washed. Okay? Plain and simple. So in other words, we should not ignore our feet. And what does that mean? That we can't ignore our Christian walk. Okay? We can't ignore it. It can't just be something that we don't even consider. Because the reality of it is that we step in spiritual dirt every day. Every single day when we get up and we go out about our business, we step in spiritual dirt. And we should not, under any circumstances, ignore that fact. We need to be concerned, and we need to be diligent in proper foot care. This is what Jesus is talking about. Did you know that we should actually struggle against sin? Has anybody told you that? We should struggle against it. The 14th chapter of Acts, my new favorite Bible verse, 26th verse, the Apostle Paul confirms those Christians there in a simple fact, that to be born into the kingdom of God, we must go through many tribulations, many trials, many struggles. And in this life, as we struggle against sin, we should resist it with all of our might. And then we should repent and receive cleansing that Christ has given to us. In other words, if you're a Christian, don't take sin lightly. And yet, I think that's kind of might be where we are in the church. We take sin lightly. We can't say to ourselves, we can't say that Christ died for me, so it doesn't really matter that I sin. Yes, we are forgiven. We're forgiven completely. Every one of our sins are blotted out by the blood of Jesus. Okay, let's keep that central here. Yet it matters very much when we sin. It's no small thing. Tomorrow night, we're going to gather here again. We're going to gather here for two church services tomorrow. We're going to gather in this sanctuary, and what are we going to remember? We are going to remember what took place some 2,000 years ago on a hill opposite of Jerusalem upon a cross. The Son of God, crucified, condemned by God under the weight of our sin. Not his sin, our sin. You see, the simple matter of fact of it is that it was costly to God. It's costly to God to forgive you and me. Sin is no small matter. We cannot think it is, and we should not tell one another that it is. You see, our feet get dirty. Why? They get dirty because of our hearts and our minds. The most common way that we commit sin is in our thoughts and our desires. Yeah, it's true. Our mouths open up and our tongues wag, and pretty soon out of our mouth an evil word comes and we don't seem like we can stop it. Yet the hidden sins that are inside our hearts and our minds are even quicker, and they're harder to resist. And yet we should resist them. We should. Stop the dirt from collecting if we can. Discipline our thoughts as much as possible. The reality is that something you're already thinking. Something that you're all thinking out there right now. The reality of it is that no man can completely stop sinful urges from creeping out of his old Adam. You know that. But don't give them permission. Don't give sin permission. Don't allow them or encourage them. Okay? The fact is that it's hard. It's very hard. And you say to me, it's impossible. And yes, I already stated it's impossible to keep every evil thought from crossing our minds. But you see, we live in a culture that tells us a lie. And that culture tells us this. It tells us that our emotions and our imaginations, that they're not really sinful unless you actually act upon them. But Christ tells us something very different on the Sermon on the Mount. Tells us something very different. Tells us that sinful desire is actually sin. It's actually sin. The simple lust or coveting or hatred, that it does something. It stains our souls. And even if we never, ever, by God's grace, give in to these acts or these thoughts and act upon them openly, we've still sinned. It's just the simple fact. It's the truth. And although we can and must struggle against these sins of the heart and mind, guess what? There's only one place where true victory can be found. There's only one place. Do you know where that's at? It's in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the only place that true victory can be found. A man could try. He could try very, very hard to clean up his life. He could try to avoid every sin, and he might even at some point actually convince himself that he's actually doing quite well. But without the gospel, without the word and the sacraments, without Christ, all human efforts do what? What do they do? All human efforts end in failure. They may create a visible effect for everybody else to see, but they don't change the heart. They don't. So what do we have to do? We have this reality that we need to struggle against sin. But we have to keep human effort in its proper place. Something I read many years ago as a young man, as I was myself, I'm not saying that I don't anymore, but at that time I was struggling with sins of the heart and the mind that actually exposed themselves in my visible life. Okay. Came to mind a couple days ago when I read it. Okay, so quote, I'm quoting here. The moment we begin to feel satisfied that we're making some progress along the road of sanctification, it's all the more necessary to repent and to confess that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That was written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the book that he wrote, The Cost of Discipleship. Someone, like I said, had posted that on Facebook the other evening, and when I read it, it reminded me of that time in my life and the struggle that all Christians, whether we want to admit it or not, and see, this is the problem, that we won't admit it. We certainly don't want to admit it to one another. And yes, I guess I have to say that I still need to be washed all these years later. I still do. So what do? We flee. And where do we flee? We flee to the refuge that Christ provides for us. That's where we flee. We don't flee to our own little paradise that we create or our own little refuge that we create. But Christ has provided a refuge for us here in this life, in this world. We come, just like we did tonight here to this sanctuary, to find rest for our weary souls. Rest for weary souls that have been fighting all week long against temptation. We need His forgiving grace to heal us and to revive us. That's what we need. See, Jesus proclaims His merciful word from this pulpit as He's doing at this very minute. And when we gather for the divine service, as we're actually doing here this evening, see, Jesus makes sure that we hear His gospel in many ways. And specifically, to name a few, something that's fallen out of practice among us, but it's too bad, He speaks His forgiveness to us at private holy absolution when we confess those sins that we know and bother our consciences. When we confess. And when we come to the Holy Supper here, like we are tonight. A meal that He left to strengthen our souls for the constant and continual battle against our own flesh. And the bread and the wine are what? His body and His blood. And through the eating and drinking of it, we receive what? We receive assurance. We receive assurance that, yes, Jesus still loves me, and that He feeds me, and that He forgives me. See, Jesus seated at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty, He sees our great need, and He is actually ready to help us in every need. He cleanses us. He cleanses us from our repulsive sins by this sacrificial, sacred meal. These are just a couple of ways, dear friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ washes our filthy feet. You see, if we feel the great need for forgiveness, because we're disgusted with our own sins, then we eagerly come. We eagerly come. Nobody has to urge us or drag us. We eagerly come to the hearing of His blessed gospel, the power of God unto salvation. No one under any circumstance has to compel or to urge us to come. We come running. And after all, anybody who's concerned about personal hygiene, why would He want to walk around with filthy feet all the time? But on the other hand, if our personal sins don't matter to us anymore, then why do we need to receive the gospel at all? Why? Sad reality is that for many people, God's forgiveness is really not a motivation to actually attend church and worship. They want They want the fellowship of other believers, and they want to learn something new. They want to praise God. And, you know, I don't say these things because there's anything wrong with these things. None of these things are bad motivations in and of themselves. But if receiving forgiveness is not a strong reason to come to church, then we're rejecting the primary thrust of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And heaven forbid that we should actually say or do that. So instead, what should we do? We read from the epistle. We should be diligent in fighting against our own sinful inclinations. Because we have been baptized into the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are actually new creatures with renewed minds. And although we're fully cleansed, we still have this continual battle against the sinful lusts of our flesh that constantly drag us into iniquity. So as we close here tonight, I say, dearly beloved of the Father, the Holy Spirit will keep us examining ourselves and working against our flesh. And He will actually keep our eyes open so that we will notice our sins and that He will give us the strength to resist those sins and to call us to come for forgiveness. And at the end of the day, where is our victory found? It is found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the only one who can give us victory over sin and death, because He has given us victory over sin and death. He has. And so in His blessed and holy name, amen. Let's quickly have a short prayer before we pray for communion. Blessed Lord Jesus, Son of the living God, who by the will of the Father with the Holy Spirit has given life to the world through Your death. By this, Your most holy body and blood, we beseech You, deliver us from all sins and from all evil, and enable us ever to abide in Your commandments. And allow us never to be separated from You, who lives and reigns with the same Father and the same Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And now let's pray with and for those who will partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, Thou bread of life, grant that Thy holy communion may be a blessing to all those who today shall partake of it. Through the power of Thy body and blood, they may receive peace and comfort to their souls and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly it is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto Thee, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it, and He gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." And after the same manner also, He took the cup. When He had supped and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of Thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And now, as our Lord has taught us, and trusting in His promise, we are bold to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.